as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Lord, I sure love you. Lord, I pray for your help now. You know what you laid on my heart to do, and I pray for your touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe this book. I went to the bank the other day, and I put on that quote-unquote Christian radio station. And this idiot was on there, and if I named him, you would know who he is. And he got to John 14, and he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. He said, I'd like to tell you what a dwelling place is. He said, I'd like to tell you that a dwelling place is a mansion. He said, but it's just not so. Turn that stupid thing on. You idiot.
Yeah.
Right. Amen.
He's messing with that book.
Amen.
Everything good in my life
Amen.
Has come because of that book.
Amen.
Everything. Look at 2 Chronicles with me. Would you go to 2 Chronicles 36 real quick? And if you get 2 Chronicles 36, you could go to Ezra, which is just a page or two over. 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 22. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of who? Might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Was Cyrus saved? Look at me. He was not. He was a Persian. They were wicked, licentious, sensual, ungodly people. And he said, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This is a heathen. And Jeremiah prophesied 150 years before Cyrus was born. Only Almighty God would write it down and preserve it in his book. If you look, just look at Ezra 1. It's just over a page or two. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, he says the same thing. Do you know, if you were in Isaiah, let me see, it's Isaiah 44, verse 28. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Thus, that's verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my, God's calling this heathen king a shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So God takes an unsaved, licentious Gentile king, and he inspires him, leads him to do something that God wants them to do. You know what that is? That's no problem for God.
Amen.
It's no problem. You know what God is? God is a God of order. God is a God of design. You know, really, guys, you have got to be educated above your brain capacity to think that there was an explosion and the order of the universe is as it is. No, God designed it. And God set it in order. So God is a God of order. Sun, moon, stars, all like that. Nothing is by chance. They have attacked the King James Bible because they look at the life of King James. King James did not translate the Bible. He authorized the Bible to be translated. But you know how the devil is. He'll take any shot that he can. So you know what I'm going to do? I want you to go to the index of your Bible. Do y'all know what the index is? Not the concordance. It's in the front of the Bible. Are y'all there? Okay. The books of the Old Testament. And what's the first one there? Genesis. Brother Don Mangus pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. I had the privilege to sit with Don Mangus in Word for the World directors meetings when I first was asked to be a director. Brother Don Mangus was a holy man. He's a lot older than me. Brother Don Mangus had a background in engineering and machinery and things like that. At one point, he said that he was working in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he was in a very large building, and there's all kinds of machines that were running, and his job was to make sure the machines ran all the time. And he said he had gotten so experienced at it that he could walk slowly through, and I mean, there's all kinds of noise because it's heavy machinery, and his ear was tuned that he could just from the sounds of the machines know they're running properly. Amen. And so he was sort of an orderly man himself, being an engineer and a machinist and things like that. And so he preached a message on the index of the King James Bible, and that God put it together exactly as God wanted to put it together. Now, I have preached this message before. The last time I preached this message was over 12 years ago. But you know, guys, I can't make you read your Bible. I can't make you love your Bible. I can't make you study your Bible. But I'm telling you, you will never, ever regret the time that you've spent in that book. And we're living in this day and age where most people, they have some addictions to their devices. And if all of us were honest here, most of us would say we spend too much time on certain things on that device. And probably not enough time in that book. Need to read it. Need to study it. You know, some of y'all go, well, the Lord spoke to me. I'm going to tell you how God will speak to you from reading that book.
Amen.
I don't want to hear about your voices because God speaks through the book.
Amen.
And some of your voices are whacked out voices because they don't match up with the Word of God.
Amen.
And so the devil, he'll do anything he can to mess up your faith in this book. And when I say faith, faith is to believe. And faith is to obey. Don't tell me you have faith and not obey the Word of God. And when he's gotten you to doubt and disobey the Bible, the devil has defeated you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to strengthen your faith? Stay in that book. Study that book. Read that book. You know, and listen, I'm not trying to belittle anything, but sometimes we really pat ourselves on the back, you know, if we read a couple pages every day. And listen, that's good. I'm not. But when you compare it with the time you spend in a sports app, a game, social media, it's really not very much, is it? You know, most people on their phones, they say that it shows how much time you had on the screen. Well, compare the time you have on your screen with the time you spend in your Bible. So I'd like to go through the Bible with you, go through this index. I believe, listen to me, I believe the spelling is ordained of God and preserved of God. I believe the punctuation marks are made of God. Brother Mangus told a story when he was preaching one time that he was in Bible school. I think he went to Tennessee Temple. I'm not 100% sure about that. And he said that the way that the translators punctuated the King James Bible is that they were in the back of a wagon, and when the wagon bumped too much, they made some dots and some things there, and that's how the punctuation got in. Yeah, and the Greek teacher laughed and made fun about it, and the students laughed and made fun about it. I don't think it's a laughing matter. I believe every punctuation mark is of the Lord. I believe the way the Lord put those books in the Bible are inspired and ordered by God. I don't believe that he took a hat and threw all the names in there and shook it around and pulled them out and said, this is how we'll do it. I believe it was ordered by the Lord. My rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I know about my Lord, I got it from this book. Everything. I have never heard my Lord speak audibly. I have never had any visions. But this book has showed me about my Lord. And I've heard the Lord talk to me through that book. You know, there's three very important women in the Bible. There's a lot of women in the Bible. I'm not saying there's just three, but there's three very important women in the Bible. One is Israel. She's a woman. She's the wife of Jehovah God. Is that right? I believe that she got married down there in Egypt, and I believe that she is typified in the book of Esther. The second woman that I think is very important is the bride of Christ. I'm a little bit particular to that one because that's me. I am in the bride. The bride is the New Testament church, and I believe that woman is typified in the book of Ruth. The third woman that I think is of importance in the scripture is the bride of Antichrist. I believe she is typified and characterized by Jezebel. She's also typified by that woman who stuck that leaven in the meal in Matthew 13. And I believe that woman is personified by the harlot of the book of the Revelation in chapter 17. And don't misunderstand that strange woman in the book of Proverbs. That's a picture of the Antichrist wife. The path of the strange woman leads to hell. That's why good preachers preach against those paths, the ways of the world. So I want to look at the index and try to give you, understand this. God teach by, do you know how God teaches? Does anybody know how God teaches? Don't think complicated, think simple. How do you teach your children by what? Huh? Some of you don't want them to follow your example. Repetition. How many of you have ever told your children something once? That was it. They got it. It was over. Andrew, trash day's Monday. Bring the trash can up Monday. Just told them one time. Never had to tell them again. Now, don't get too funny. I've told you guys a lot of things more than once.
Amen.
From the Bible. It's repetition, line upon line, precept upon precept. So as God goes through the ways, I believe in dispensational teaching. I believe that a Bible student will rightly divide the Word of God. But you listen to me. That whole book is for me. I will take a promise out of any chapter, out of any book, anytime I can get a promise from that book. And know it's for me. My rightly dividing, though, keeps me separated from the charismatics, because the charismatics don't know the difference between a transitional book and a doctrinal book. But dispensationalism will help you with that. Are we okay? Hey, if you want to be ignorant, you can be ignorant, God said. I just don't want to be ignorant. And so let's look at the index. So we have the first five books of the Bible. We know that's called the Pentateuch. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Could we say they are the books of the law? I think we could say they are the books of the law. So that represents the Old Testament dispensation of law. What is the Old Testament dispensation of law waiting for? It's waiting for the coming of the Messiah.
Amen.
After five books of the law, you know what you have? You have Joshua. Book of Joshua. You know what Joshua means? Savior. Do you know that Joshua and Jesus is interchanged in Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 4? Just to remind you that Joshua also means Savior. You know what the Old Testament law couldn't do? Couldn't save you. So you needed a Savior. And so then we have Joshua. So Moses in the Old Testament, they could not lead Israel into the land of victory, into the promised land. The law couldn't save, but Jesus can. The book of Joshua is known as victory. So after Joshua leaves the scene, we see that Israel goes back into sin. And then you show up in the book of Judges. You know what the theme verse in the book of Judges is? In those days, there's no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. That's about the day we're living in. I'm talking about saved people. Saved people can get a verse to justify any way that they want to live. Israel, they did everything they wanted to do. When light is rejected, men are where? They're in darkness. They go into darkness. So the Lord left and he sent it up into heaven. And now Israel, picture Joshua, Israel is in gross darkness. And so in Laodicea today, we're living, there is no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then after the book of Judges, you have Ruth. Ruth. And Ruth, I believe, is a picture of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story. We just went through it. We have a Moabitess. Moab was under the curse of God. Then you had those Jews, Elimelech and Naomi, and they left Bethlehem, Judah, the land of praise and the land of bread. And they went down into the land of Moab, the land of darkness. Oh, because they had to pay the bills. They had to have a job. Well, that sounds like a lot of saved people today, right? So they went down there. You know what they did? They had a graveyard. Buried two boys, buried a dad. I tell you, when you leave God's land and go to the world, you're going to have a graveyard. Ruth had married one of those boys, and against her mother-in-law's wishes, she goes back with Naomi to the land of Israel, where they had heard that there was bread there. You and I, we were like Ruth. We were lost Gentiles in darkness. Under the curse of God. But you know what we did? That woman went back to Israel. She found a rich Jewish prince. You know what we did? We found a rich Jewish prince. Amen. Strong, compassionate, heart full of love. And listen, it was love at first sight. I am telling you, when Boaz saw that Moabitess in the field and had heard her testimony, and he looked at her, it was love at first sight. And when the Lord Jesus looked at Mike Keenan, that lost Moabite, it was love at first sight. He loved me. And he died for me. Amen. We were without hope. And we found the Redeemer. That story is about us. How the Savior loved us and died for us. And at the end of that book of Ruth is a great wedding. That's what we're looking forward to getting to. That great wedding we marry up. You know what 8 is? The number 8 in numerology? It's new beginnings. Because when the Lord counts, he counts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then he starts over again. And 8 is new beginnings. Buddy, when we pass through this life and head to the next and get to that wedding, it's going to be a new life. Amen. Now, what you and I are doing right now is we're waiting for the rapture. Looking for that blessed hope because we're looking to go to the wedding. We want to get that judgment seat out of the way just as fast as we can get that judgment seat out of the way. And we want to head to that wedding. Following our rapture, you know what Israel's going to do? She's going to choose a king. It's going to be the wrong king. And that brings us to 1 Samuel in our Bible index. In 1 Samuel, the children of Israel wanted a king. What? I don't want to get off too much far on this, but guys, listen to me. The Jews had a king, but they couldn't see him. The Jews had a king, but they couldn't hear him. So they wanted to be like the world. They wanted a king like the world. And who'd they choose? Saul. Saul over God. That's what a lot of saved people do because they don't have any faith. They make the wrong choice in their life. Someone sitting on the throne of your heart ruling. And if it isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the wrong king. I don't care who or what it is. But that's what the Jews did. They picked the wrong one. He ended up messing around with a witch and all that kind of business. Ended up falling on his own sword. Bad way. Then you get to 2 Samuel and you get the right king on the throne. King David. A man after God's own heart. You know what happens after the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation? The Jews get the right king. The King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. And he sets his throne up there in Jerusalem. Then after 2 Samuel, you have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And as you well know, that is the history of the kings of Israel and of Judah. Now, you know, there's never any godly kings in Israel, but the kings of Judah, they were up and down spiritually like a yo-yo. Some good ones and a whole lot of bad ones. You know what that's a picture of? Human nature. You understand that when the Lord wipes out at that battle of Armageddon and then sets up his kingdom in Israel, that a whole lot of human beings are entering the millennium. When I say human beings, I'm talking about flesh and blood. You and I will be in our glorified bodies ruling and reigning if we've earned it. But the human nature of man, even in the millennium, as the Lord sits on the throne and rules with a rod of iron, you know, the Bible says that the sheep nations, they'll enter into the kingdom, the goats, they won't. And at the end of the 1,000 years, you have that rebellion against the Lord. Man, anybody ever says that there's a spark of good in mankind, just read that. Listen to me. Okay, we don't have corrupt rulers in the millennium. We don't have the Nancy Pelosi's and the Bidens and all like that. We have the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? But the man's fallen nature. Hey, listen. Some of you all, you think that you're above this or you're above that. Your nature is wicked.
Amen.
And if you don't fight every day to reckon that old man dead and yield yourself to the Holy Ghost, you're capable of anything.
Amen.
Absolutely anything. And so at the end of that 1,000 years and the great rebellion, he's finally cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. So we're going to start again. So the Lord starts with Ezra and starts with Nehemiah. Ezra was a priest. He's going to lead the children of Israel back to Jerusalem to restore the religious order to the people of God because they had been cast away. Nehemiah, he's more of a statesman. He goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall in the city and reestablish the social order that God wanted. So that's a picture, the first coming of Christ. Our Lord, as the great high priest, came to restore the religious order of the nation of Israel, who had gotten out of the will of God. The Lord, he's the governor of the nations to rule over the Jews, but the Jews didn't want him. Jews rejected him. Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. In fact, they hated him. They rejected him. They crucified him. They stuck him in a tomb, tried to seal the tomb, figured they were done with him. But on that third and glorious day, up from the grave he arose.
Amen.
Then, right after the Jews rejected him, our Lord arose and ascended. He was offered back to those same people who had rejected him in the book of Acts. Those first 7 chapters, I believe with all my heart, if those Jews had repented and received Christ as Messiah, the Lord would have set up his kingdom. But they didn't. So you know what the Lord did? Turns to the Gentiles. Thank God. Hey, you weren't Jewish. You don't have no part in that. You're a Gentile. They weren't dealing with Gentiles. And God was going to call the people out for his own name. So for the last 2,000 years, that's what God's been doing. But despite all the problems of the Jews, they're still his children. And they're still a nation, though they weren't a nation. They were dispersed. In the history of mankind, no nation was ever destroyed and dispersed like that and then came again. I want to warn you about something. You better be careful of any of this anti-Semitism that's going around.
Amen.
Anything anti-Semitic is of the devil.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that we agree with everything the Jews do. Don't misunderstand that. But, buddy, you can't be against those Jews. Amen. God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee.
Amen.
And that's exactly what he's done.
Amen.
So there's still a nation. 1948, you know, it was the first time in 2,500 years that the Jews flew their own flag and ruled themselves as an independent nation in the land that God gave them. Now, I want to say something. This thing about the Middle East, you know what it all is about in the Middle East? It's about land.
Amen.
Do you got that? It's about land. And I want to tell you something. God created this earth. It is God's earth. God can do whatever he wants to do with this earth. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land from this river to this boundary, from this Mediterranean Sea to this. And that is the Jews' land. I don't care what Americans say. I don't care what the Palestinians say. I don't care what the Arabs say. God said it's the Jews. The Jews should have that land. And the Jews don't have a sliver of what God gave Abraham. But they will. Yeah. God will show those Palestinians what they deserve. Say amen.
Amen.
They're just half-breeds.
Amen.
That's what they are. And so in 48, they came back. They were in that land. There's a uniqueness about the Jewish nation. There's no other nation. America was great, and America was unique in that we asked God to be our God. But God chose Abraham.
Amen.
They're the apple of his eye. And so then after Nehemiah, the next book is Esther. And that's that second woman I talked to you about, a picture of Israel. I think Esther is one of the greatest books in the Bible about the providence of God. And as you well know, the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. I believe that Haman hated the Jews. Picture of the Antichrist. Type of the Antichrist. His purpose for being alive was to try to annihilate the Jews. But the theme of the book, according to Haman, was doing away with the Jews. Sort of like Hitler in Germany and Himmler and all that crowd. They say amen.
Amen.
That was their purpose.
Amen.
That was their purpose. At the end of the book of Esther, as you well know, Haman is hanging on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai, and he never did get rid of the Jews. The devil is always trying to get rid of the Jews, but God always takes care of the Jews. Listen, if there were no Jews, you and I would have no promises for ourselves. God promised those Jews. And I know God has set the Jews aside for this particular dispensation, but he has still providentially taken care of the Jews.
Amen.
That's what he's doing in the book of Esther. Providentially taking care of the Jews. And I like that. Esther is a picture of God's providence for over 2,000 years of taking care of the Jews. And that's what he's done here. Then, after the book Esther, you run into Job. 42 chapters. The nation of Israel has been preserved so they can go through the tribulation. God sets that, calls his church home. He had set the Jews aside, but you start that tribulation. God is dealing with those Jews again. It's all about the Jews, called the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, several other names, Jacob's trouble, time of Jacob's trouble. You know what Job endures? He endures until the end. And he shall be saved.
Amen.
And when he endures to the end, you know what he gets? Double what he had before. That's what the Lord's going to do for those Jews. The Great Tribulation, as you know, is 42 months. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. What follows the tribulation? The millennium. A literal 1,000-year reign and a time of what? Time of rejoicing.
Amen.
And the next book in your Bible is the book of Psalms. the songbook. Amen. The songbook. Israel's songbook. Be a lot of singing, the great songs of Zion in the millennium. Then you have the book of Proverbs. That's the law book. That's the practical living during that thousand-year millennial reign. Now, what we've done is we've gone two times through the first coming, the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial, millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to start over another time. Remember, line upon line, precept upon precept. The book of the Revelation, you have the judgments. You have the trumpets and you have the vials and what's the other? Seals. I don't believe there's are three set. I believe that's three different pictures of the tribulation.
Amen.
Line upon line, precept upon precept. God preaches by repetition. That's how you teach your children, by repetition. So then we get to the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, basically, the book of Ecclesiastes says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and what? Oh, you know, we're under grace. We don't have to keep the commandments. Now, you're whacked out.
Amen.
You haven't read enough Bible.
Amen.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So Ecclesiastes takes us back up to Sinai, where God gave the nation of Israel his law. Then you get to the Song of Solomon. Oh, a wonderful love story of a king and a girl and God and Israel. But the wife becomes unfaithful. I have shared this with you. My mom, when she married my dad, my mom was a virgin. She was 21 years old. She was a Catholic girl. Now, I'm sure she dated other guys, but my mom... Those Catholics back in those days, they taught those boys and girls they should stay chaste. Now, my daddy, he was not. And my mom, she's a virgin. She loved my dad, and she bore us seven children, and she stayed at the house, raised those kids, loved that man. Daddy drank a lot, and daddy was a, my daddy was a, he was an adulterer. He was a fornicator. But he kept it under lock and key. But I remember I had moved out. I had gone to college. And my mom found out that my father was whoring around on her. Daniel Kiefer, I saw my mom's heart get broken. You know, somebody think they can go out and jump in bed with some whore or some whoremonger. It's not a big thing. I saw it break that woman's heart. That was my mom. I was a lost kid. I was not living clean or right or anything like that. But I saw it broke her heart. And I said to myself, you know, if I am going to take the step to get married, I am not going to do that. I, as a lost person, I said, I am not going to do that to a woman that I profess to love. Well, you know what? I read that book, and I'm a spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go out there and we fulfill the lust of our flesh or we follow after the follies of the world, we're whoring around on the Lord. You're a whoremonger. You're an adulterer, spiritually speaking. You're low down. You're a cheater. Just to tickle the lusts of your flesh. And those adulterous affairs, what's that, 5 minutes of pleasure? So you sell your integrity out to tickle your flesh for 5 minutes. You are not a man or a woman of integrity when you whore around on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never whored around on you. All those times those Jews would be backslid and they'd run off and the Lord had loved them and the Lord had wooed them back. Song of Solomon, that woman was unfaithful. She became unfaithful. She played the adulterous wife. Then you come up with the four major prophets, as we call them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. You know what Isaiah's message is? The captivity is coming. The judgment of God is coming. You know what Jeremiah's message is? The captivity is happening. Captivity is happening now. You know what Ezekiel's message was? The captivity is here. You know what Daniel's message was? This is the result of the captivity. They were in captivity. And as the time of the Gentiles began. That image of Nebuchadnezzar stands like a tombstone over the nation of Israel. And it looks like they have no hope. What's the next book? It's Hosea. What's the story of Hosea? Preacher married a harlot. That was against the law now. But the Lord told him to do it. She had his children. She ran off several times. Just like the men and women of America. They've learned to run off on their husbands and on their wives. Like it's acceptable behavior. That woman got so bad, nobody wanted her. Her whoremongers didn't want her anymore. Nobody wanted her. So you know what God told Hosea? You go and you buy her back. You buy her back. From the slave market, even though no one wanted her, unclean, defiled, dirty, wicked, impure, he loved her. That's a picture of God's love for the nation of Israel, even though Israel has been unfaithful. It's also a picture of God's love for you and I. Even though we've been unfaithful, he still loves us and tries to woo us back. This is what the Lord said in the book of Hosea. Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. God help us people that we don't love anybody. We don't love anything more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy. After the book of Hosea, you have Joel and Amos and Obadiah. I believe that's a representation of the 400 years of silence from Malachi until the New Testament. And then, of course, after Obadiah, you have that good old story of the whale. Oh, wait a minute. It couldn't be a whale. Of course, the Bible says it was a whale.
Right.
Matthew chapter 12 is a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe the Lord was in the grave a day and a half. I don't believe he's in the grave 2 days. I don't believe he was in the grave 2.5 days. I believe he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. I believe there's 12 hours in a day, 12 hours in a night. I believe the Lord was in there exactly that much time, because that's what the Bible says. There's an introduction in our Bible to the gospel of the New Testament. Then after the book of Jonah, you have Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 7 of them. I believe it's a representation of the 7 church periods of history as outlined in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Malachi ends up in what? Apostasy. Just like Laodicea, the church age you and I are in right now. After Malachi, we come to that New Testament and we come to the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew presents our Lord as a king. You know what our Lord did? He took a tax collector for himself. Mark presents the servant of God. Do you remember John Mark? Guy got scared out on that first missionary journey. You know what Mark's problem was? He wasn't a servant. You know what Mark didn't learn? He didn't learn to be a servant. He thought it'd be a big deal to go on that missions trip with Paul. And he got there and he wasn't a servant. What's a servant do? Well, that's true. What a servant does is obey. You know what some of y'all have a trouble with? Obeying. Somebody tells you to do something, you think, oh, I got a better way to do that. That's not your position as a servant. Your position is to obey. I know how smart you are. I know that you can do everything better than what you're told to do. But see, what you're going to have to learn is to obey. That's what we do not like. We don't like that authority. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman.
Right.
You sound like Miriam. You sound like Aaron.
Yep.
Who does Moses think he is? Oh, just God's man.
Amen.
Just doing what God told him to do.
Amen.
Hey, I know you don't like that.
Amen.
You'll never be a servant.
Amen.
If you can't obey.
That's right.
Amen. Why do I have to do it that way? Learn to be an obedient servant.
Yeah.
If we really wanted you to know, we'd tell you.
Amen.
But we understand you cannot understand all that stuff. See, some of you are getting real mad right now. It's because you can't obey.
Amen.
You got a better idea.
Oh, yeah.
Your way's better.
Yep.
Your thinking's better. And you're wrong.
Amen.
Right.
It's not a servant.
Amen.
And then he became a servant. So you have Matthew presents our Lord as the king. Mark presents our Lord as the servant of God. And then you have Luke, and it's Dr. Luke. And he's presented as the Son of Man. I guess the doctor ought to understand the biology of a man, amen? Doctor knows all about it. And then John presents him as the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. Boy, there's a real coolness come over here since I got on that obedience. I think I'll just back up and hit that again.
Amen.
Why do you have such a problem? Are you just a pure D rebel?
Amen.
You don't know your place in the church?
Amen.
You have to be a chief?
Good.
You just got to pat yourself on the back all the time about how smart you are and how good you are?
Amen.
Listen to me. Listen to me. As your pastor, I tell you something, I expect you to do it.
Amen.
When Pastor Matt takes over as pastor, I expect you to do it.
Amen.
So, well, you won't be pastor anymore. Yeah, but I'll still be here.
Amen.
And I can still tell you how low down and wicked and ungodly and rebellious you are.
Amen.
And I can still pick up a 2x4 and go upside your head.
Amen.
If that doesn't work.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Why are you having problem with submission? Why are you having problem? Because you don't believe that book.
Amen.
You haven't been in that book enough.
Amen.
Get on those stupid social media sites or internet sites or YouTube preaching sites or Hollywood movies. What a bunch of dummies you are.
Amen.
What a waste of time.
Amen.
A waste of time.
Right.
And then it pickles your brain.
Amen.
And you think right, and you've been pickled by the world. Boy, that's good preaching, isn't it? I'm just making this up as I'm going, too. See, y'all make faces at me, start looking down like you're praying or something. You know you're rebellious.
Amen.
That Bible says, come out from among them.
Amen.
Be ye separate, saith the Lord. That Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That phone's not going to renew your mind. That tablet's not going to renew your mind. It'll spoil you. Wreck your life. Hey, listen, I'm being honest, Caleb. I am glad for the first 40 years I didn't have that problem. It's a problem. I'm telling you, you're addicted to it.
Amen.
I'm not addicted. Okay. Lay it down.
Amen.
2 days. Lay it down for 48 hours.
Amen.
Some of you already gone through it.
Wow.
I think some of y'all sleep with it. Go to work. So now you're making fun. I am making fun.
Amen.
Why don't you have that kind of attraction for Jesus?
Amen.
I'm on the book of Acts. You can't change the order, Dan, of the Gospels. King, servant, Son of Man, Son of God. Then you get to the book of Acts, transitional book. You know, I mentioned it for 7 chapters. God offers that resurrected Savior back to the Jews. But what did they do? How'd they reject him? They stoned Stephen. Acts chapter 8. What happens in Acts chapter 8? Gentile gets saved. Acts chapter 9. Apostle to the Gentiles gets saved and is sent to preach to the Gentiles. Yes. That's us, guys. Amen. End of the book of Acts. Jews want nothing to do with the gospel. So Paul turns to the Gentiles. Then you get to the book of Romans, that great book of the book of Romans. That is the beginning of what we'll call the church epistles, the church age. There's a theme of every book. Romans is justification in Christ. Corinthians is order in Christ. There was not much order in that church in Corinth, was there? Galatians is freedom in Christ. Ephesians is oneness in Christ. Philippians is joy in Christ. Brother Caleb is teaching Philippians in Sunday school. Four chapters, four joy robbers. What's going to rob you of your joy? First one was circumstances. Second one, he's on Peter. People. People rob your joy. Amen. Colossians is the fullness in Christ. Thessalonians, glorification in Christ. Timothy is behavior in Christ. Titus is fruitful in Christ. Fruitful. Do y'all remember Amos? You know what I read today about Amos? You know what I read? What was Amos? He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Do you know what I learned about sycamore fruit? You don't just pick it anytime. There's a certain time to pick it. And before you pick it, the guy who does the gathering took a sharp knife and went to every piece of fruit of sycamore and sliced it. And then 3 days later, picked it. Because if you picked it before that, it tasted terrible. But after it had been sliced for 3 days, it tasted great. You want to be fruitful? There's going to be some cutting away in your life. Somebody's going to have to cut something away. Some circumcising going on. Then after the book of Titus, you get Philemon, expectation of Christ. If you will give me the liberty, and if you don't give me the liberty, I'm going to take it anyway. I am going to come back to Philemon. Then we get to the book of Hebrews. You know what the Lord's going to do after he takes you and I out of here? He's going to deal with those Jews again. You know, guys, there's a lot of controversy on who wrote or penned the book of Hebrews. Do you know what the first verse in Hebrews says? I wrote it down. God, who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, when he hath appointed, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know what the Jews have to do? They have to believe that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving them the words of the Father for them to be saved. And they've never done that. Israel must recognize first that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to give the Jews the words of the Father. The theme in the book of Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the law. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. Then you get to the book of James, and that is written to the 12 tribes. So when the Jews get right, the proper order is restored. James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. Then you get to Peter. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Then you get 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's the family of God. Fathers and sons and children, how we should love one another and all get along. But then you get to the book of Jude, and the theme of the book of Jude is apostasy. What's the remedy for apostasy? According to Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So what's the remedy? Stay close to him. Amen. You can't stay close to him and not stay in his book. Guys, you can develop a love for that book. Oh, it's just so hard to read. That's just an excuse. Well, I don't have time. It's funny what you make time for. I'm telling you, God will talk to you. You know, ever since we started the Christian school, if there's one thing I tried to tell those kids, read your Bible. God wants to talk to you just like he wants to talk to anybody else in this world. But he won't talk to you if you don't read it. How can he talk to you if you don't read it? If you'll read it. And you've heard me say many times about how there's black words sometimes just jump off that white paper. It still thrills my soul. And I told those kids, one day you'll read your Bible. And one day those black words will jump off that paper. Your daddy didn't do it. Your mama didn't do it. The preacher didn't do it. The Lord did it. And he did it just for you.
Amen.
I said, you'll get addicted to it. It doesn't happen every day. But it happens.
Amen.
Then you have the book of the Revelation. The great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, second advent. Closes with the church epistles, Romans through Philemon. So what I'd like to do is go back to Philemon just for a moment. And you know the story as well as I do. Onesimus, he was a runaway slave. You know what he did? He stole from his master. His master lived in Colossae. You know his master was Philemon. And the providence of God, do you know where Onesimus ends up? He wasn't in Colossae. He ends up in Rome. Now, listen, Rome is not some little burg. It's a great metropolis. There's hundreds of thousands, I don't know, maybe millions of people there at the time. And yet the providence of God crosses Onesimus' path with Paul's path. Do you know who won Philemon to the Lord? Paul did. In Colossae. And Onesimus was a slave and he stole from Philemon and he's running. Why? Why is he running? What happened to a runaway slave under the Roman government? They died. They were put to death. Sounds like capital punishment. And somehow, that runaway slave crosses Paul's path. I don't know. You know, we could make imaginations. Maybe he heard Paul was in jail. Maybe he remembered Philemon talking about it. Maybe he even remembered some of Paul's visits at the house. So he visited him. And Paul talked to him about the Lord Jesus. How he could be saved. How he wouldn't have to go to hell and burn in hell forever and ever. But have a home in heaven with the Lord. I don't know what the circumstances were, but I do know this. He got saved. He got saved. And so Paul said, well, what are you going to do now that you're saved, Onesimus? He goes, I don't know. You know, these Romans, they catch me. I'm in trouble. And Philemon, he's probably put a warrant out for my arrest and everything. He said, what do you think I ought to do, Paul? He said, Onesimus, the right thing to do is you go back to Philemon. You tell him what you did. You promise to make restitution. You ask for forgiveness. Oh, Paul, they'll have me thrown in jail. They'll have me killed. You don't know that, Onesimus. Philemon might just forgive you. He might just welcome you back. Oh, not after what I did. Oh, you never know. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Onesimus. I'll write a letter. You'll write a letter for me? Yeah, I'll write a letter, and when you take it, you give it to Philemon. So he sat down there, and he said, Dear Philemon, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philemon, you're never going to believe who I found. And with Philemon, you're never going to believe what happened to Onesimus. Now, Philemon, I understand that Onesimus stole from you. He said, I'll tell you what, Philemon, whatever he stole, just put that on my account. And the next time I see you, I'll pay it in full. And Onesimus, I know that you were saved by the grace of God. I know you're full of the grace of God. I know that you'll forgive this man for my sake. Onesimus, look at that thing. Can you see the tears running down Onesimus' face? And this guy's writing this letter, sticking his neck out for him. Trying to get him forgiven. So he rolls up that scroll and he says, Paul, I'm going to Colossae and I'm going to Philemon. I'm not sure they had airplanes or buses or cars. I know he didn't have any money. So he had a long trip. Can you see him pulling up under a tree at night? Tired, hungry, thirsty. Nervous, and unrolling that scroll. Dear Philemon, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're never going to believe who I've met. Roll that thing back up so they can take care. You think he took care of that school? But he took care of that school. You know, if he fell into the creek, he's got that school up there. Let's put that in the water. Some animal's coming after him. He's climbing that tree with one hand, keeping that scroll up there. And he's walking down that trail, Philemon's house. There's some farm workers out there, Billy Bob and Jim Bob. And they go, look, it's Onesimus. Can you believe that sucker came back? We're going to go tell the boss man. Man, they run up to the farmhouse. Philemon comes out on the porch. Here comes Onesimus down. Onesimus comes before Philemon. He said, Philemon, got his head down. Paul told me to give you this. And Onesimus takes it, opens up that scroll. Dear Philemon, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're never going to believe who the Lord crossed my path with. He rolls up that scroll. He says, Onesimus, it's all good, buddy. You're all forgiven. Come up here. Gives him a big hug. Everything's good. That's what the Lord did for me.
Amen.
Is that what he did for you?
Amen.
But he took care of that letter, didn't he? You know why he took care of that letter? That's the only hope he had.
Amen.
We ought to take care of that book. Saw him, hugging, crying. You know what that letter did? That brought peace to that old slave. And that's all I was a runaway slave. That book gave me the only hope I ever had. That book told me about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what I'm going to do one of these days? One of these days, I'm going to step inside those gates of heaven. I'm going to meet my Lord. And you know what he's going to say? Kenan, it's all good. All your debts have been paid for. I've paid for them. Come here. Everything is good. And with those wounded hands, those wounded feet, and that wound in his side, he'll draw me close and hug me. Say, hasn't it been a wonderful trip? And boy, I'll tell him, I said, Lord, it was that letter. Those letters that got me through my life. I want you to love your Bible. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to obey it. I want you to live it. You're not going to get stuff from the world, but that book, it'll sustain you. It'll strengthen you. It'll grow you. It'll put a hope and a joy and a peace in your heart that nobody and nothing else can do. I hope I have whet your appetite just a little bit with that book. Let's pray. I don't want anybody messing with my book.